How many of you feel like you have some decision that you're going to need to know the will of God about in some foreseeable future? That is to say, it might be this week, it might be next year, it might be 2 or 3 years, but you're looking for something like that. Let me see your hand if you feel like there's something like that. Okay, good. Excellent. Most of us are in the same shape. We want to know how to find what the Lord wants us to do about various things in life. So, if you will, take a look at this big yellow sheet. And I don't know that we're going to have a whole lot of time to work this over. If we do have time left, we will. But this is a worksheet, which is really to be used after you've heard the material I'm going to give you. But I want to go over it with you so that if God speaks to your heart about some of these things, you might want to jot down some points as you go along that the Lord may say to you. The first Roman numeral 1 says, the decision I'm trying to make. And so if you know what that is, or you've got a decision you're working on, you just jot in there what it is. And then, am I willing to do God's will no matter what it is? Is there any area of my life that's not fully surrendered to Christ? Am I being obedient to what God has already told me to do? Am I harboring any known unconfessed sin in my life? And apply the four principles of finding God's will, which are: A, am I using my mind to think and then turn it over? B, has God spoken to me from the Word? C, have I gotten wise spiritual counsel? D, have I been praying about it? And Roman numeral 3, am I ready to make a decision by faith? So that's the direction we're going this morning. And so just keep that handy. If God says something to you and you want to look, want to make some notes, well, feel free. And primarily our material will follow the small sheet outline. This will have our points on it, and so we'll take off in that direction. How's the temperature? Is it warm in here or just right? Just right. Okay. I thought it was, because it's a little warmer up here. Okay. Let's begin with preparing to seek God's will. The first thing we want to note is that the will of God is possible to know. We can know what it is. In fact, God commanded us to know it in Ephesians 5:15 through 17, where it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we want to take a look at these three verses for a moment. And there are three words in these verses that we want to look specifically at. The first is the word wise. In verse 16 or 15, it tells us to walk as wise men. And that word wise comes from a Greek word, sophos, which means to be skilled or expert. The second word is the word foolish. It comes from the Greek word aphron, which means senseless, foolish, without reflection or intelligence, acting rashly. The third word, suniemi, means to set or bring together in a hostile sense of combatants or foes in battle. It'd be like the offensive and the defensive line. You know, they're working on each other. And so you bring these combatants together to collect the single features of an object into a whole. So you have some over here and you have some over here. And so you understand what the will of the Lord is. And so that's what this verse is telling us to do. And I've given you a little Greek phrase there instead of a paraphrase. Says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise persons, but as a skilled expert, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not act rashly or senseless or without reflection, but bring together all the issues and find out what the will of the Lord is. So as we walk with Christ in the years ahead, we want to become skilled and expert in bringing all the issues together about our decisions and learning to find out what the will of the Lord is. The second thing we want to note is that God has promised His guidance. In Psalm 32, 8 and 9, it says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. You know, God commanded us to know His will, and He wouldn't have commanded us to do anything that wasn't possible. And so here He's promised His guidance, and He's going to provide that guidance because God is our Father. He's not playing games with us. Sometimes we play games with God, but God is not playing games with us. He really cares. And so He will guide us if we let Him. But in verse 9 of 32, Psalm 32, it says, do not be as the horse or the mule, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. How do you control a horse or a mule?
Bridle and a bit.
Bridle and a bit. That's what it takes, isn't it? Come in. And so it takes a bit and a bridle to handle one of those animals. And sometimes it takes a big piece of firewood right between the eyes. If you've ever ridden any of these ponies, you know that they have on these little rental horses. Yeah, you have to know how to control those. Also, number three. Ralph, did you get a handout? Let me give you one, bud. Okay. Got that? Okay. Here. Pass that back. Okay, we're on Roman numeral 1A, point number 3. Jesus says it's possible for us to know his will or to fulfill the will of God. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And so that was not only why he came, but he fulfilled it perfectly. So it's possible for us who have his spirit to know God's will and also to live by it. Fourth, we can be filled with the knowledge of his will. Colossians 1, 9 and 10, Paul prayed for his converts and he said, and so from the day we heard of it, I have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual understanding to lead a life worthy of the Lord. This is the purpose of being filled with the knowledge of God's will. So we can lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay, so that's what the will of God will lead us to. And when we find his will, it will be good, acceptable, and perfect. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the most fulfilling life we'll ever live is in the center of God's will, doing exactly what he wants us to do. I know you believe that, don't you? Yes. But we should not make the mistake of thinking that will necessarily be the most easy road we could walk on. Because sometimes we get the idea that if we're in the will of God perfectly, that we would have a big emotional high in the spirit all the time. But nothing could be farther from the truth. Sometimes we think we won't have any problems if we're in the will of God. And that's not true either. Because that's neither biblical nor realistic. Okay? Remember Jesus in the garden? He was doing perfectly the will of God. He was struggling in such a way that he was sweating great drops of blood. Struggles that may tear us completely apart sometimes. And yet other times, indescribable joy. Okay? But in all of that, the peace of God, which leads us through those tough times. It's not that God's trying to trick us or hurt us, but God's preparing us for eternity. And he's much more interested in molding our character into the image of Jesus than he is in just meeting all of our desires right down here. Okay? So we have plenty of biblical examples of that. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Paul, Peter, James, they had problems. And that illustrates that even when we walk in God's will, we may have plenty of tough times. But in all of that, he's with us. He sustains us. And he takes us through it and makes us into better people. Now, B, the will of God is progressive. He only shows us one part at a time. Psalm 119:105 says, Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And discovering the will of God is a little bit like walking on a path at night with a flashlight. You can't see the end result of where you're going, but you can see just a few steps ahead. And that's enough to get you there if you just keep the light on the path and keep walking. And so the next step is not complicated. We take the step based on the light that we have. Okay. Now, there are two aspects of the will of God for you. And the first is the general will of God. And the second is the particular will of God. The general will of God is already revealed in the Bible. Okay. And the farther I go, the more I see that nearly 100% of what God wants us to do is already revealed in his word. That's why we need to saturate our lives with the scriptures. We need to memorize them. We need to read them daily. We need to study them. We need to meditate on it. And we need to realize that we need spiritual food every day. Many people think once they've heard a scripture or they know a lot of Bible stories, that's all they need. That would be a little bit like as if you came into my house and you found me laying on the kitchen floor dying of starvation. And then you threw open the pantry and it was full of food. And you looked in the refrigerator and all fresh vegetables and bacon and mayonnaise and bread, all this good stuff in there. And then you opened the freezer and there's a half a beef. You said, man, you're dying of starvation. What's wrong? So I don't need to eat. I know everything that's in the freezer. Get the point? It's not enough to know about the Bible. We need to feed ourselves daily with it because it is the spiritual food that God gave us. And the more we know the Scriptures, the more we'll know God's will for our lives. Because the Word is the sole authority for our lives and for the faith and practice of the Christian life. And that knowledge should lead us to application. Now, there's three broad areas of the general will of God. The first is will of God statements. And so we have some of those references listed there. In fact, if you just open the Bible to one of these references, you'll find something that says, this is the will of God. I'll give them to you. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what he wants. Another is salvation for little ones. Matthew 18:14, it is not the will of your Father that one of these little ones perish. You know, there's a difference between believing the facts about Jesus and believing and trusting in Jesus. You know, you can believe all the right doctrines, all the historical facts and truths of the Bible, and yet not be on your way to heaven. Okay? Because salvation comes through faith. That is, it takes an act of your will to place all of your trust in Jesus and place all the weight of your eternal destiny in what he did on the cross. That's the difference between faith and knowledge. You know, the difference between the head and the heart, about 12 inches. Okay. So, it's not the will of God that any one of these little ones, whether they're children or adults, perish. Okay, another is eternal security for the believer, John 6:39 and 40. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the Father's will, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. So that's the will of God, that everyone who sees Jesus and places their trust in him, that they would have eternal life. And Jesus is going to raise us up on the last day. Okay? Another is a pure life, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality, that each of you know how to take a wife for himself in holiness and honor. Or another translation says, each of you know how to possess his own vessel in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. God's will is for us to have a pure life. Another is submission to authority. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Okay, so those are just some of the will of God statements that are actually just flat out, this is it. You know, you want to know what it is? Here it is right here. Okay. So, but there's also other scriptural commands. And God reveals his will for us through the direct commands, such as John 13:34 and 35. Who knows that verse? Got a bunch of navigator memorizers in here. John 13:34 and 35, the supreme command of Jesus. Anyone know that? Okay, I'll give it to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So that means that the way the world, in fact, all men will know that Christ is real and that these Christians are real is that the way they love each other. Okay? But when the Christians begin to fight against each other, then the world doesn't see that, and they say, no, that Christianity is a phony, a bunch of hypocrites. Okay? But when they see our love, that's how they'll know we're his disciples. So if we were wondering what it meant to apply that to other people in the church, we could go to look at 1 Corinthians 13:4. says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. I have that above my telephone at the office, printed out on my computer, just to remind me. That's a tough assignment, isn't it? To love people that don't love you. Is that hard for anybody but me? Okay, so God speaks through scriptural commands. He also speaks through scriptural principles. One of these would be like in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, where it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You belong. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And so, okay, a command is a direct command. It says, do this, love your brother. A principle is like we're talking about here, where the principle is to take care of your body. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And the principle is that we don't belong to ourselves. Our bodies don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And so we're not to misuse them through immorality or being enslaved to alcohol or drugs or any of the other things that people get into. Rather, we're to take care of our bodies as the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that's the principle. The application of that might be in many areas, Paul, such as the ones we just named. Okay, so a principle is something that says this is the truth. Now, here's the way you apply it. Okay, another example of that would be found in Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything except to love one another. Well, what's the principle? Well, the principle is we're not to be obligated to owe anybody anything we cannot pay. Does that mean you shouldn't go in debt? Well, it may not be wise. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Proverbs 22:7. So whenever you sign that note for that beautiful Belchfire 8 that you're driving, you become that man's slave until you get it paid off. You're working for him. He has a claim on what you own. Okay? But beyond that, there are other things, you know, that we owe people, not just material things. Sometimes we owe them consideration, kindness. And this verse says, owe no man anything except to love him. We're obligated to love everybody. Okay? Okay, so that's sort of an overview of the general will of God as it's revealed in the Word. And then there's the particular will of God for you. And that involves at least three things. One is His overall purpose for us, and our major decisions in life, and then our smaller decisions. J. Oswald Saunders has written a book called Every Life is a Plan of God. I'd strongly advise you to buy this book. It's on the book table, and to read it. It really is a definitive work on the will of God. Dr. Saunders was, for many years, the director of the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Now, that was formerly known as the China Inland Mission, founded by Hudson Taylor. If you have never read anything about Hudson Taylor, he was one of God's precious gifts to the body of Christ. He lived in the last century. And he did some unique things, but he reached Chinese for Christ, not on the coast, but inland. And so the director, Dr. Saunders, has written this book, and I would encourage you to have it as a reference work for your library. There's about 9 copies on the book table this morning. If they run out and you want a copy, I've told them to give a sheet to sign your name on and pay for that, plus a little extra for postage, and we'll get it mailed to you. But it's a great book. But he's written this book called Every Life is a Plan of God. And God does have a plan for you individually. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So God has a plan for your life, and He also has a purpose. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 139:14-16, he says, for thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes beheld my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So God knows the end from the beginning, and He knows the plan He has for you. You know, each one of us, and Jim touched on this, but each one of us is a unique individual. You were created different. You're the only one like you that has ever lived. No one can fulfill your purpose in God's plan except you. Now, God's overall purpose is going to be fulfilled with or without us. But our part can only be contributed by us. And God wants us to follow Him and walk by His will so that we can fulfill His purpose. And as we do that, we will find meaning and purpose in life. So, you're unique. God has a plan for you. Now, we shouldn't expect it to be just like an architect's blueprint, though, or like a travel agent's itinerary, because we're not robots. Okay? God has endowed us with the awesome power of free choice. We do have a choice that we can make. And every day we have to make decisions and choices, some of which will affect our whole future. And divine guidance is not mechanical, it's not automatic, because God doesn't treat us as a robot, but as an intelligent being. And so when He guides, He does it in such a way as to lead us into wholesome maturity and into a growing likeness to Christ. And so the whole process is calculated to increase our knowledge of God and make us like Him and not just to know His will. Does that make sense? Isaiah 48:17 says, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who leads you in the way you should go. So if we make wrong decisions, God's will is dynamically changed. He now has another thing that He's doing, another set of circumstances. Someone says, well, I married the wrong person. Well, God's will is for them to make it work now by the biblical guidelines that He's given. Okay? So that's when we make mistakes, God still leads us and has a plan that He's working out. God's purpose is for us to glorify Him with our life. And so as we find His leadership in the major decisions of life, it gives us a base from which to make smaller decisions. There's many decisions that we have to make in life. Some are medium, some major, some little small daily decisions. But no decision is too small to pray about. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known to God. So anything that creates any anxiety in you whatsoever, you have the right and the privilege and the command to tell God about that. See, well, there are some major decisions in life. And so in the American culture, many decisions are made for us by our parents until we reach our late teens. And normally when we leave high school, we start making some major decisions. Now turn your hand out over and look this way. Okay? Now let's talk about what those major decisions are. Tell me what some of them are.
What, marriage?
Okay, here's marriage. What else?
Career.
All right.
College.
What about college? Where?
Yeah.
Or if? Okay, maybe for you, but maybe for somebody else. Maybe it's whether they should go to college or not. Okay, and then if they do, well, where should they go? Now, Russ is a senior in high school, so that's why he's thinking about that. All right, what else? What are other major decisions in life? Okay, finances. Some others.
Having kids.
Children. Uh-huh. Do you have any kids?
I have one.
Do you? Mm-hmm. Okay, and that's another question, isn't it?
Yeah,
well, you have one.
Yeah.
How many should I have? How many should they have, Ralph?
Four.
He's got four. I have two. But that's a real valid question, and there's some facts that come into play, aren't there? Okay, and I had a friend one time, he got married, and he didn't think he was ever going to get married. And he got married, and they were trying to have kids, they couldn't have kids. And I told him, I said, you know, it's a walk of faith. And so then they got a kid, then they were worried about the kid. Is the kid going to live? I said, yep, that's the way it goes, you know. It's one thing after another. God calls us to walk by faith. We don't know the future, but we work at walking with Him. Okay, any others that you think of?
Church.
Where to go to church. All right, where to live.
These are big decisions, aren't they?
What else?
Personal ministry.
Okay.
Ministry, where should you get involved? I had a guy come to me this week.
He wanted to start meeting with me for accountability.
Second vocation.
Okay. What's that mean, Jack?
Cross-training and changing
life. Okay, so we could just say vocation, really, because any, whether it's first or second,
and whether you have to change, and there's a lot of changing going on in our society, isn't there, because of downsizing and people are on the job market now. Okay, some others.
So we'll have to make a decision whether to attend this workshop or not.
There you go. That was not a... Was that a major decision or a daily decision?
Daily.
That was a daily. Okay. But you know some things about the conference, so you made a daily decision like that, didn't you? All right. Any others? Okay. Well, look back at your handout. Feel free. That's right. College. When you get out of high school, should you go to college or get a job? If you go to college, where should you go? And then my son just entered college. He's a freshman. And... So he's headed down a particular direction, but he doesn't know for sure what he wants to study. And so he's getting some facts, all right? If you get out of college and you can get a job, then which job do you want to take if you have more than one opportunity? And some people do. What city should you live in? Marriage, if God wants you married. Who, when? If you were here last night, you heard John Crawford talking about his marriage experience. Did you hear that? I love that story. Having children, that one was mentioned. Somebody once said, I was doing this workshop, and this guy was a preacher, he was a seminary graduate. He says, man, he says, here's two houses that look just alike. I don't really think God cares which one I live in. Same price. I said, well, you got different neighbors. You know, it might make a difference. God may have a different plan. So, yes, all these decisions should be given back to God. As we know the will of God in these major decisions, though, if we know what city we're going to live in, then that will have some bearing on which church we're going to go to, doesn't it? All right? So these things kind of work together. But there are daily decisions that we have to make. Philippians 2:13 is a promise. God is the energizer in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We have the Holy Spirit living inside, Sam. And so He's promised that He's going to give us the power, the energy, to, and He's going to lead us if we ask Him on these decisions that we have to make. If we know that we're in the job God wants us in, we don't have to wonder whether the duties that are assigned to us are God's will. Do we? Okay, that's right, isn't it? Unless they're going to violate a moral principle, or God is leading us out of that job. Yes, Jack?
No, you're going to have character building in your work, so there's going to be some phase of it that you're going to have to grow in. So you have to make a decision, and then going to be God's best for me.
Okay, good.
Or you're going to have a bad attitude for the next 10, 15 years.
Yeah. And you can have those bad attitudes, and what's God doing? He's working in your life to reveal those bad attitudes so that you'll deal with them. Okay, but as far as the will of God is concerned, if you've made a major decision, this is where God's put me, and you've been asked to do some things that you don't like, but they're not morally wrong, just what the company wants, it's policy, then to be in the will of God is to do them, isn't it? That may be hard, but that's the way it is. Well, Satan tries to confuse and disparage God's name. That's one of his great objectives. And he'll try to bring confusion about the will of God. But 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Satan disparaged God's name in the Garden of Eden when he said in Genesis 3:1, hath God said, he says to Eve, hath God really said that? And when God speaks to you out of the Word, Satan will come to you and he'll say, oh, come on. God didn't really say that. That was just you. You're just making that up. He'll do that. Well, God has our best interest at heart, but we should recognize that there are two different sets of signals being transmitted into our minds. God's and Satan's. Satan, the battle takes place in the mind, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. And he blinds the minds of the unbeliever. And he tries to blind the mind of the believer in terms of God's faithfulness and God's love. And so he will bring in thoughts that are not right. And you have to filter those out. And the way you do that is you filter them through the Word of God. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to kill and to steal and to destroy. Satan, once you are a Christian, he would like to destroy your effectiveness. He'd like to steal away any glory God can get out of your life. If he could snuff you out to keep you from witnessing to another person, he would do that. Okay? That's his objective. But God created us to live for him. One of the ways that Satan comes at us is through the emotions. He works on the mind, but he also works on the emotions. And we all have feelings. And feelings are something we were created with. They're real. And they're fine. It's okay. God gave us an emotional nature. But we need to realize we don't want to just base our pursuit of the will of God on how we feel. Somebody says, well, I just felt like it was right. Well, that might be right. It might be wrong. Sometimes how I feel depends on what I ate. Okay, so you want to be careful that you don't just base it on feelings. There are some other sources of input that we need. Now, see, the will of God is provisional. And provisional means I have to want it. I have to want it. I have to want to know it, and I have to want to do it. What time do we quit in here? 11:35? 11:30. Okay. 11:30. Got about 23 minutes. The most important prerequisite for knowing God's will is that we're willing to be obedient to what God says to do, no matter what it is. In John 7:17, Jesus said, if any man's will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. And so the principle in that verse is that if we want to do God's will, we will know whether this is a valid teaching that we're getting. Okay, and 90% of the battle is over whenever we get willing to do God's will, no matter what it is. And I can think of times whenever I spent a long time in prayer. I mean, when I say long, I may be talking about over weeks, you know, in prayer. And finally, it comes up that I had another agenda. You know, finally, I get to the point where I'm desperate and God says, well, this is really what you want, and you've been trying to convince me that you were right. Okay, and so some people, when they come to the Lord about the will of God, have already made up their mind. And so they're trying to convince God that this is right. And God says, whenever you're ready to lay that down and do whatever I say, then I'll tell you what my will is. Okay, so be careful. And as you now analyze your attitude, ask God to reveal if there's any unwillingness in your life. And then make sure that there's not any area of your life that's not fully surrendered to Christ. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And our reasonable service, in light of all that Christ has done for us, is to present ourselves, our bodies, as living sacrifices. Not belonging to ourselves, but sacrificed to Jesus. Not to die, but to live for him. Okay? So, go over that verse. Think about it. Sometimes when we can't get in neutral, our desires just keep overcoming us. It may be because we've really never made that decision, that Romans 12:1 decision that says, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want, I'll do it. And we mean that. Okay, make sure that you're being obedient to what God has already told you to do. If God has given you something to do, if he says, I want you to witness to the guy who sits next to you at work, and you say, Lord, I'll tithe. And so I'm glad you're going to tithe, but he says, that's not what I want. I want you to witness to the guy that's sitting next to you. Well, Lord, I'll teach Sunday school. Great, I'm glad you're going to teach Sunday school, but what I really want you to do is I want you to open your mouth and share the gospel with the guy that sits next to you at work. So if there's something like that in your life that God's been saying to you that you need to deal with, as you pursue the will of God about a decision, make sure that you're not holding anything back like that and that you do your best to be obedient to what you already know. And then third, be sure that you're not harboring any known, unconfessed sin in your life. You know, we all sin many times, but God has planned it so that we're to go to Him when we sin and be clean again. You see, whenever the day that you came to Christ, that you opened your heart and received Jesus into your life, you were in perfect fellowship with God. And I mean, you know, you were totally cleansed, nothing between you and God. And you remember that moment, don't you? You do. But then, not too long after that, you committed a sin against the Lord. And God's plan for that is not that you should be saved again, but that you should practice 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so what we've lost is not our salvation, but our fellowship. It's as if my son had taken the car out and wrecked it, came in, put the keys on the counter, didn't say anything. I went out and saw the car. He hadn't said anything. I looked at the car. I can't believe it. The car's wrecked. And he doesn't say anything about it. So we go through the day and he still doesn't say anything about it. And I guess, when's he going to say something? You know? Well, he's still my son. He's been my son since the day he was born. But we're out of fellowship, aren't we? Because he wrecked the car and he didn't tell me about it. And then he comes and he says, Dad, I got something to tell you. Oh, really? What is it? I wrecked the car. Dad, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I don't want to do that anymore. Okay. So that's the picture of us with God. It's not a matter of being lost and saved again. It's a matter of staying in fellowship with the Father. Well, here are some principles of confession. We're not going to go over those. You can look those verses up. The last one, though, is important. Last two, be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's significant that the command to be filled with the Spirit comes right after the verse that says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So whenever we confess our sins, we need to say, Lord, just fill my life with your Spirit right now. And then we walk in the Spirit. And if we sin, we simply spiritual breathe. Lord, I sin. I repent. I turn away from that in my heart and mind. Fill me with your Spirit again. And so, apart from His Spirit's filling, we do not have the power to live the Christian life. Okay, Roman numeral 2, four principles for finding God's will. The first is use your mind to think. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the will of God is linked to the renewing of your mind. You see, when you came to Christ, God says, now you're a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Okay? And we have a renewing of our mind that's going on. And as we fill our mind with the Word of God, it renews our mind. And the Spirit renews our thinking. So that's linked to the will of God. So one of the things we want to do with our renewed mind is get the facts and look at the circumstances. There's a story I kind of like that talks about when God provides a normal way to do something. He doesn't usually do a miracle just to prove that He's there. It's a story, and you've heard this, about the guy who lived down in the south, and he lived pretty close to the river, and the river was rising, and the weatherman was forecasting a flood, and so the county sent a truck by and said, we came to get you because there's going to be a flood, the river's going to rise. And he says, no, I've got faith, God's going to take care of me. And so the water began to rise, and it got higher, and it got up to the porch, and a boat came by. And the county boat said, look, the water's rising. Come on, go with us, because it's going to get higher. He says, no, I've prayed, and I have faith. God's going to take care of me. And so later on, he was on his roof, and a helicopter came over. And they dropped the thing down for him, put under his arms, and said, you know, come on, it's time, because the water's going to go over your roof. And So the guy says, no, he says, I have faith. I really believe God's going to take care of me. So he drowned. He went to heaven and he said, God, I thought you were going to take care of me. He said, well, I sent a truck, a boat, and a helicopter, son. So we want to be careful we don't bypass God's normal way of doing things in order to try to force him into some supernatural thing so we can say a miracle happened. Okay. Apply common sense. Common sense, as defined in your handout, is all the truth about people, the world, and life in general that is useful to us in conducting our affairs in daily life. It includes wisdom, knowledge, and understanding as talked about in Proverbs, Financial Principles, Rules of Good Health, and other principles of life. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, if the iron is blunt and one does not whet the edge, talking about the axe, he must put forth more strength. You ever try to cut wood with a dull axe, Sam? I have. It's pretty tough. If you'll sharpen it, you know, you don't have to put out as much strength. And the verse says, but wisdom helps one to succeed. Okay. Well, we'll skip on down here a little ways. Four, ask these four questions in our mind and using our mind to think. One, will it be the best use of time? God has made us stewards over our lives and our time, and we have choices to make. And Psalm 39:4 says, Lord, let me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting my life is. You know, it seems like when you're these guys' age right here, that life is really moving slow. I mean, it's just it seems like it's never going to get here when I get out of, when I get my driver's license. Well, Keith just got his driver's license. Seems like it's never going to get here, right, Keith? And then Rusty, he's in senior. It seems like it's never going to be over, you know. Sam's in college. He's trying to get out. It just seems time's moving awful slow. But time's moving real fast. You guys just don't know it yet. And as you get to be our age, you find that time is moving faster and faster. Our days are fleeting. Our opportunities are passing. God's made us stewards. So will it be the best use of my time as I analyze this decision? Do I like to do this? What is my desire? Psalm 37:4 is a general clue. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And you have to be balanced here because Jeremiah tells us that your heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart will lie to you. Who, me? Nice boy like me? My heart would lie to me? Yes, your heart is wicked, and your heart will lie to you. That's the old sin nature. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and try the mind to give to every man according to his way. How do you put those together? You got an evil heart and you got some desires over here. Well, I believe that God will give us a desire to do what he wants us to do. I experienced this one time, one year, many years ago. Gene War was out in Asia on a mission trip and I was working for him. And next year they asked him to come back and he said, here am I, Lord, send John Repass. And so I got this invitation to go preach overseas, and I never had done anything like that. It scared me to death. And I told the Lord honestly, I said, Lord, I don't have any desire to do this. I don't want to do it. I've done all the traveling I want to do. I think I'd just like to stay home. And so it wasn't 4 days later, I was praying. I told the Lord, I want to be open about it. And God had totally changed my desires around. I really could see what could happen. I could envision it myself going and being in that situation. God gave me a tremendous motivation to go. And he changed my desire to line up with his desire when I got willing to do it. Third, is there an open door? Revelation 3:8 says, I have set before thee an open door which no man can shut. And do you have the opportunity, or is it actually a closed door at this point? You know, there might be some things we really want to do, but the opportunity is not there. It's just wishful thinking. Fourth, do I have the ability to do it? Romans 11:29, for the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. And here you should take into account spiritual, mental, physical, emotional, financial, and social abilities. I have a friend who called me not too long ago and asked me to pray about whether she should go to Russia as a missionary. Psalm 119:130 says that the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And that's not just opening the Bible, you know, reading the first verse you see. Someone called it the lucky dip. But daily reading God's Word, morning by morning, and don't move without some guidance from the Word. How will God speak from the Word? Well, he may speak through clear commands and principles like we've talked about. We can make an evaluation by scriptural criteria, and these are listed in your handout. Is my motive right? Proverbs 21:2, we can justify our every deed, but God looks at our motive. Two, is the claim of duty involved? You know, the Lord's earthly life was marked by a strong sense of duty. When he was 12 years old, he was conscious of a divine imperative in his life. And you remember the story whenever his family had gone to Jerusalem for the feast. And after 3 days on the way home, they began looking around and couldn't find him. It was probably a day and a half out. And then they looked and they said, where's Jesus? And the last time I saw him was down by the temple. And so they turned around and went back. Finally, Mary found him in the temple. She said, son, why have you treated us like this? He said, didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? And Jesus had a strong sense of duty, and he fulfilled his duty all of his life. Martin Luther said, we don't need to look beyond the obvious responsibilities of our vocation for guidance. We should assume that its details are a daily sermon. It is our duty to do our duty. That simple fact takes care of a large area of life for which no further guidance need be sought. Ask yourself, what are the benefits? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. Fourth, will it be a thorn? You know what a thorn is? It's talked about in Luke 8:14. It's, for what fell among the thorns? They are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And a thorn in this verse is something that will choke the Word of God and hinder the spiritual life because it brings forth anxious cares, a desire for money, pressures of making more money and bringing new options, and C, the desire for pleasure. So watch out. Watch out for the tendency to be preoccupied with these things. Fifth, will it be a weight? Is it something that's going to slow me down in the Christian life? You know, it's just so heavy that I can't go like I used to. Paul wrote, Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. A weight is something that's neutral. It's not a bad thing. It's not a good thing. It's just a neutral object. But because we take it on, it becomes something that will keep us from having profitable spiritual use of our lives. Six, will it ruin your testimony for Christ? Romans 14:21 says it is right not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother stumble. Am I willing to wait for God's answer in His timing to answer my questions and speak to me from His Word? And this is not just procrastination, but waiting on God through spending time in the Word, in prayer, seeking the facts, but wait until He leads you. Now, He may speak through the promises of God. A promise is a statement that is irrevocable because of God's character. That means it's going to happen because He said it would. There are different kinds of promises. There are general promises, conditional promises, and specific promises. And I have some verses that are written there for examples, and I'm not going to read through those. But let's jump up to specific promises. This is something God might say to you at a specific time when you really need it. It might be out of the context of the verse. You're reading along, and suddenly it seems very applicable to the subject. Maybe you were just, your mind wandered off and you were thinking about it. And suddenly you look down and there's a verse that seems to speak to the very thing. And you seem to, it keeps coming back in your mind when you think about this subject. Many times that's God leading you through the Word. Now you have to be careful here because our emotions can run rampant and we can go through there and find something that proves what we want to do. But really just be open to anything God wants to say to you through any of the conditional promises or general or specific or any of the commands. As you get into the Word, God knows what tools you have available for you to hear His voice. And so He's able to work within your limitations. Ask Him to speak from the Word. If you don't have something from the Word, I would caution you to wait and just ask God. And Lord, I'm holding on to You now. I'm just asking You, give me something from Your Word to lead me. I don't want to move without that. And then C, ask people. Get wise counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans go wrong, but with many advisors they succeed. So we should pray that God would give us wise, godly, spiritual counselors, people that love us enough to tell us the truth, but also who have the wisdom to know good from better. And they may be better informed about the Bible, more experienced, more objective. Please don't go looking for people who will agree with you. We all know how to do that, don't we? We know how to go to the right friends, the right family, and we tell them our story, and we say, you agree with me, don't you? And they say, oh yeah, I think that's right on. Seek counsel from spiritually mature people who are qualified to help and who love you enough to be honest. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So ask the Lord to give you godly counselors. And then D, pray, asking the Lord to reveal His will. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. You know, one of the reasons we don't have answers to prayer is we don't pray. That will keep you from getting answers. So you need to pray if you want to get answers to prayer. Pray specifically. Pray in faith, believing not that what you're praying is going to happen. Sometimes you see these guys on TV, they're doing a healing, you know. I believe it. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. It's not necessarily that you believe this is going to happen and you can make it happen if you believe it strong enough. It's that you believe God is going to answer and give you His answer, not yours. Okay? So that's what faith means. I believe God is going to answer my prayer, and He's got some answers to prayer. What are they? Yes is one. No is another.
Wait.
Okay. So, yeah, and wait some more. Wait on Him. D, as you pray, are you experiencing His peace? Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. You may not have continuous peace, but you should have some. And it should be a peace that you can't really explain, but God brings it. And it may come and go, but you have some peace about it. And then E, do you have conviction that this is God's will for you? That means you really believe this is what God wants you to do. And then Roman numeral 3, make a decision by faith. As you approach that time, review all God has said to you using your head, what He has said to you from His Word, the counsel of those He's given you, prayer, which results in peace and conviction. And if those four line up, you can be 90% sure that this is God's will for you. And so, you know, it's easier to steer a moving vehicle. So move, launch out, go. But don't move unless you believe God is leading you that direction. But don't procrastinate just because you don't have everything perfect. Make a decision by faith. It's by faith that we know that God is leading us. You know, you can hear people tell stories. John Crawford, Jim White, Gene Warr, you can even hear me tell these stories about how God led us and how, as we look back, we see, you know, we sought the will of God and this happened. But believe me, when you're in the midst of those decisions, you're looking forward. Those are faith decisions. They're not sight. When you look back on them, oh man, it just... So when you hear those stories, just remind yourself, hey, it ain't that clear when you're looking forward. Okay? It's faith. You're trusting God. So as you do that, say, Lord, as best I know, this is the way You're leading me. I'm going to walk forward believing this. And if I'm wrong, Lord, please change my way. And He will. As long as you're not, you know, being self-directive and making your own decision apart from Him. So understand the sovereignty of God. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. Now we got about 50 seconds. Let's flip over here to the last. And just on the conclusion there, are there some areas that God has left up to me? He doesn't really care about. Or God doesn't have a specific will for me except to live by His morality? And I believe this question is connected to a theology that says God set it in motion, but I'm on my own. I have to make my own decisions for my life. And that's wrong. I believe one of Satan's greatest lies is that God doesn't care about you and your little concerns. He does care. And He's your Heavenly Father who knows you and cares about your thoughts before you think them. You're the one for whom Jesus has gone on to to prepare a place for. And when you obey Him, the Father and Jesus come to make their home with you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He does care very intimately about you and what you're doing and how you do it. So don't buy into anything else that people are saying these days. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insights. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Well, in all things, God knows what is best for us. If you're like me, you want the best. And He has promised us in James 1, 5, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally without upbraiding. And that means He doesn't make fun of you when you ask Him. And it will be given you. Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll close out this session. Father, thank You for this good time, and I pray for these dear friends and ask that as they apply these principles in the days ahead, that You would really make it clear to them how to go through this process of making decisions in Your will. That You would take Your word and seal it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.